And overall, throughout the world, this has been a tough year for many people. There have been hurricanes, earthquakes, bombings, shootings, continued turmoil in the Middle East, political upheaval and uncertainty in many places, including here in the U.S. Not mentioned much, but this has been a bad year for children worldwide. In fact, there's a report released this past week, you may have seen it, where children probably suffered the most this past year than of any year where there've been any type of record keeping. There have been a lot of things. Children have been used in record numbers as human shields. You know what that is, don't you? Where the bad guys, they're shooting at someone, but yet they put a bunch of children in front of them. And that way, keeping them from being shot back at. Children being recruited by extremist groups as fighters in record numbers throughout the Middle East, in Africa, a lot of places. Sexual enslavement and trafficking has reached an all-time high among children. Malnutrition, because of a lot of these things, more children are dying in 2017 just of poverty and malnutrition than has happened in decades. And sicknesses, especially in the various refugee camps around the world. And it's really sad to read and hear about these things. And unfortunately, the media has too many other things like the latest shooting and the latest bombing. They don't even report in a lot of this. But for the church, I believe we're entering into an unprecedented time of opportunity if we have the eyes to see it. And unfortunately, many of the things I've talked about, many of the trends that have made 2017 a bad year for so many, it doesn't look like the trends are reversing. In fact, it looks like they're probably continuing going in a bad way. So what does 2018 have in store for us, for our country, for our world? Nobody knows. Of course, this past week, there's all sorts of predictions. But for the kingdom of God, one thing is clear. We must remain alert. We must be listening to the Lord. And we must have our spiritual eyes open. Today, I want to share with you what I believe is God's heart for us. Okay, just a second here. For Emmanuel Fellowship, and also as individuals. And really, there's not anything new here. It's pretty simple. But yet, if we practice these things, we're talking about something revolutionary. Very simply, God's desire for us, Emmanuel Fellowship, and really for the whole church, is to love God, love our brothers and sisters, and love the lost. If we can do that, we will have great influence in the world. We can make a difference. And actually, it will be an eternal difference for many people. 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't have a slide for this, talks about loving our brothers and sisters. And Paul acknowledges, yeah, you're doing it, but we urge you, brethren, to excel even more. Excel even more. I believe we are blessed with a church that does love God, that does love the brothers and sisters. And I believe we're learning to love the lost. But God is wanting to tell us to excel even more in these things. So let's talk about the first one, loving God. And let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 25. And we got it, great. And it says, One of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind is the greatest and the foremost command. Essentially, it means loving God with everything we have and everything that we are. That should be our chief aim in life, really, is loving God. And by the way, Jesus repeats this in other places. It wasn't just maybe he was in a kind of a sappy mood one day, this is something that Jesus felt was very important for his disciples to learn. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Put it another way, is God the primary attention of our heart, our affections, and our deep desires? Psalm 27, verse 4 says, one thing have I asked from the Lord that I shall seek. Meaning, and that word in Hebrew means that I'm just going to give everything I can for. And what is that? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David was someone who loved God with all his heart. And we are to do the same. Is God the center of our soul, that which drives us, that which makes us who we are? Is God the primary focus of our mind? I remember when I was in 10th grade. In fact, this was a question that sort of brought me to a crisis place in my life. But I had a Sunday school teacher, and he asked a question. He says, when you're not thinking of anything else, like schoolwork or what you got to do tonight, where does your mind drift to? Does it drift to the Lord? Is that something you think about? And I remember thinking, that's impossible. But I've learned since then that yes, if I'm going to love God with all my mind, it means that I do think about him. I meditate on him. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is where Jesus got this from. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart and with your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them. Let's go back one, if we can. Yeah, okay. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehand. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I think that's it. Okay. And basically, what was God telling me to do? His commandments, especially that one, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, and with all your soul. You should write them down. Back then, they said you should teach them, you should go over them, you should hang them up, you should have plaques, you should have them on your doorpost. And actually, they would the Jews back then would actually, write this verse out, roll it up. They kind of put it on their sleeves. They put it on their hats. That's what we're talking about. That this needs to be a primary focus of our life, not a primary, the primary focus, loving God. And when we love God, everything else in life just falls into place. It gets back to the great commandment. These words, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. They should be with us all the time. Let's face it, it's easy for us to get distracted, isn't it? But we can't allow ourselves to do that. So loving God. Then there's loving our brothers and sisters. Because it doesn't just stop with loving God. In fact, the scriptures say if we truly love God, then we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the result of loving God. Because when we love His body, we love Jesus. Because His body is Jesus, you know, here on earth. And the scriptures talk a lot about this. 1 John especially talks a lot about loving our brothers and sisters. Let's look at 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What is he saying? If we really love God, we're going to be loving our brothers and sisters. Verse 11, verse 12, same chapter. Beloved, if God, by the way, beloved means what? Those who are loved by God, right? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. What he's really saying is that no one can really see God. However, when God's love is being perfected in us for our brothers and sisters, that's when the world will see Jesus. In fact, Jesus said that in another place. He said that by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Verse 20, 21, same chapter. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's right. That's what the Bible says. If we say I love God, but yet I don't like my brother, we're liars. It says, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. 1 John chapter 3, just probably the page right before that, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with deed or with tongue, but in deed and truth. What he's saying? That if we really love our brothers and we see our brother or sister in need, we're going to do something about it. If we really love God. So a test of loving God is, are we loving our brothers and sisters? It's clear. And by the way, I just mentioned about four passages. If we had time, we could go over and we could probably spend the next half an hour reading verses where we're exhorted to love one another. We have no choice. We are to love our brothers and sisters. But, and get this, it cannot be selective love. You know what selective love is? That we love some people and we don't love others. And usually we justify it. You know, well, they're more like me. I have an affinity with them. You know, we have similar likes and dislikes. Well, it's good that you love them. But the scriptures never say love only the brothers and sisters who are like you. We're to love the brethren. And that's an English word that means plural. That means all of them. You know, can we make this a year in which we work at loving all of God's children? I believe that's His heart for us, to love God, to love our brothers and sisters. And I don't think I need to remind you that true agape love is more than a feeling. You know, I've talked to some Christians and their idea of loving everybody is getting together in large groups of people with people you don't even know. it's easy to kind of have a sentimental feeling for one another in a large group. But how about the people closest to you? It's more than a feeling. It is actually practicing love through serving one another, forgiving one another, overlooking offenses, being kind, being genuinely interested in others, tolerating people's weaknesses. That's true love. And if we can't, or we aren't doing these things, we're deceiving ourselves if we think that we truly love our brothers and sisters. Yes, this takes some work, but God is calling us to excel even more in our love for our brothers and sisters. And then there's loving the lost. Actually, I like that word lost. Jesus uses it, and it describes people very accurately, and I would say also very lovingly, compassionately. Someone who's lost is someone who can't find their way. They're directionless. They're going here and there. Maybe they're even going around in circles. I'm not sure if any of you have ever really been lost physically. A couple times I have been in the woods. And actually, I have to admit, in younger days, I tried to get lost because it was fun to try to get unlost. But there have been a couple times that I think, I think I really did this. And it can be a frightening feeling, can it? Or maybe you get lost in a city. You're driving around. I don't know where I am. How do I get out of here? And that's really an accurate description of people who don't know God. They are lost. They're not more bad than we are. A lot of times we think they are. I mean, maybe our lives may be a little bit more together because of the love of God, but we need to have compassion for the lost. They're lost. They can't find their way. And God calls us to love the lost. And this is probably the hardest for some of us. But we need to remember that God loves everyone because He created everyone. And rejecting people is really rejecting God. There's I don't have this on the screen here, but Proverbs 17:5, it says, "He who mocks the poor insults his maker." You got that? If we make fun of the poor or the handicapped or the people who we think aren't that smart or whatever reason, or maybe they have some type of physical disfiguration or something like, when we make fun of someone, we're mocking and we're insulting God, their creator. And God wants us to love everyone. Now, it's true that many people who fall in that category of lost, some of them are great people, they're fun to hang out with, but some of them are just obnoxious. They're not fun to be with. They're self-centered. Not that we've never been self-centered before. Some of them, you can't trust them. They'll steal from you. And so it's difficult for Christians to really love all the lost, but God tells us that we need to do that. Remember the man who went up to Jesus, the verse that we started off with, and he said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus gave it. And then he said, and the second one, and it's interesting because the man never asked for the second greatest commandment, but Jesus felt like it was important to let him know. And the second one is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. But who is our neighbor? Close friends? People like us? Other Christians? Let's go to Luke chapter 10. And let's see what Jesus said. Let's start in verse 29. Because the man who asked this question, he says, after Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, I know you know this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Maybe he thought, I want to pretend like I don't even see him. I don't know. Or maybe he thought, maybe this is a trap. Maybe I'll walk by him and he thinks he's playing dead, and I walk by him and all of a sudden he jumps at me and pulls me down and, hits me in the head with a rock and robs me. We don't know what, but for whatever reason, he decides it would be safer and more convenient to go around on the other side. Verse 32, likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. 33, but a Samaritan, and by the way, I think we all know the Samaritans for the Jews were the most despised people. Even the Romans were better than the Samaritans because they were partly Jewish, but they weren't completely Jewish. And they had twisted Judaism around, maybe for their own benefit a little bit. But for some reason, over the decades, the Jews in Jesus' day despised the Samaritans. So it's kind of interesting that Jesus throws a Samaritan into the story. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came up to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. By the way, the road to Jericho, to Jerusalem, I've been on it several times, and it basically, in a span of about 20 minutes driving, it goes from well below sea level, like about 1,500 feet below sea level, up to Jerusalem's about 3,500 feet. So it's, let's say 5,000 feet. I mean, it's like climbing Mount, Peak One or something. So for him to kind of put him on the beast and for him to walk, that was in itself a sacrifice. So he brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is like 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take up care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. And then Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Our neighbor is defined basically as all others, including those who we don't like, those who are not like us, those who getting involved with them, it gets inconvenient or messy or even expensive. It includes the foreigner, the immigrant. Basically, anyone our path crosses with is our neighbor. It's not just someone that is like us. That's the way Jesus defined that. By the way, I believe that God has blessed us here in Colorado and here in Summit County with many immigrants. We have a responsibility to love the immigrants, to be interested in them, to care for them, because that is God's heart. And maybe I'll say to those of you who are immigrants, you're to reach out and love those who aren't like you, maybe like other immigrants, or even those who are non-immigrants in this. Anyone who's not like us, We need to be taking the time to reach out. Because sometimes is reaching out to people who are not like us, that's what gets people's attention. And so if we're doing it with the love of God, it has tremendous opportunity. And by the way, that's especially important today, because not just here in the United States, but around the world, God seems to be mixing up all the cultures. Any city you go to in the world, it's all mixed up now. You have Asians and Latinos and Africans. You have everybody. I believe that God's done this by design. But with all the mixing up, there's come an increase in intolerance and maybe even hatred for those who aren't like us. But the church has the responsibility to be a model, to be an example, really, to the rest of the world in loving people. So let's review real quick. God's called us to love Him, to love our brothers and sisters, and to love the lost. You might be saying, though, but I can't do that. It sounds good, but I'm weak. I've tried. I'm too selfish. I want to, but I just can't. How can I ever change? Well, in yourselves, you cannot change. But God wants to do something inside of us. If we look at 2018 and say, okay, I'm going to love God, I'm going to love my brothers and sisters, I'm going to excel even more, I'm going to love the lost. If we try to do it in our own strength, we won't be able to do it. So what do? The first step is we confess our weakness, our inability to God. We say, God, I can't do this. This is too much for me. It's over me. And by the way, that's a prayer He loves to answer. In fact, the scriptures say He gives grace to the, who? Humble. But He's opposed to the proud. So if we think, okay, I'm going to do this in 2018. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And I, you know what? God opposes that attitude. But if we say, Lord, I need to be more like You. I want to love You more. I want to love my brothers and sisters. I want to love the lost. That's a prayer that God loves to answer. He answers the cry of the weak, of the broken, of those who are humble. There's no way we can do these things in ourselves. So really, the most important decision we can make, if we want to do that, is let's have a humble heart to the Lord. Lord, I can't do this in myself. And then the second thing is we need to begin to focus on God's love for us. Because as we focus on how He loved us, something supernaturally happens and we can love others. Let's go back to 1 John real quick. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It's a small book. It's hard to kind of find today for some reason. It says, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such are we. We're commanded to look at that, to see what great love God has for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. By the way, you probably got the picture. 1 John is a book about love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, it's not about our loving Him, because we know our love for Him is small. It needs to be increasing. But as we focus on how much He loves us, then our love for Him begins to grow. And it begins to spill over toward other people. Verse 19. It says, we love because He first loved us. That's the only way we love. Because he loved us. He first loved us. Now, God loves everybody, but not everybody sees his love for us. And that's where we have to say, we have to go back to step one. Lord, open my eyes. I can't do this. And as I start seeing how much God loved me, something begins to happen in my heart. And it begins to flow over. 1 John 3:16, we've already kind of looked at this, but let's look at it again. We know love by this, how? That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, as we focus on his love for us, we begin to love him more and we love others. It's only as we comprehend and embrace his love for us that that happens. And when we begin to do that, there begins the flow. There begins within us a flow of love, first toward God, like we never imagined before, then to our brothers and sisters, and then to love the lost. It becomes natural love. Actually, in Romans 5, it says that the Holy Spirit has poured out his love inside of us. And his love won't stay still. It just starts wanting to love other people around him. And how do we get to know his love better? It gets back to getting into God's word, spending more and more time in his word. Through his word, we begin to see and comprehend how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. So let's make 2018 the year of loving God, loving our brothers and sisters, and loving the lost. That's what I believe God would say to us in this upcoming year. We don't know a lot of things about this year. We can suspect it's going to be a tough year for many people. There's going to be a lot of human suffering going on this year. And you know, that's biblical. It's going to be more and more that way until Jesus comes back. There may be a few better years, but for the most part, things are going down. And we, the church, need to rise to the challenge. Loving him, loving our brothers and sisters, and loving the lost, because they are getting terrified now. If you're lost, let's go back. You're in the woods, you know, it's okay if it's daytime. You know, you can manage okay, but once it starts getting dark, what happens? Fear can kind of grip you. And I think that's probably what's happening to many people who are in that category of lost today. As the world's getting darker, they're getting frightened. I mean, some of them are just getting horrified, terrified. And we have the message of love. How the Father has loved them. And we can point the way. Well, let's do this. Let's pray. And by the way, I know that a lot of us do love God. And we love our brothers and sisters. And we love the lost. But as 1 Thessalonians 4 says, excel even more. Because I don't think any of us are at the place that we should be. I know I'm not. So let's pray. And I want to make this a prayer of commitment that we can make. So I'm going to take a minute or so. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to let you express those same things to the Lord silently before him, if that's what's in your heart. So two things we want to pray for. One, we want to confess our weakness and our inability to love in ourselves. And we want to express, God, we need you to do a work inside of us. And then we want to make a commitment to understand his love more than we ever have before. I mean, studying his word, of course. But as we do that, and we want to ask him, Lord, open our eyes to see the great love that you have. Because as that happens, it's going to start flowing naturally. Can we do that? Is that a commitment we can make? Then let's pray. Father, first of all, We see this is very clear in your word. We're to love you. We're to love our brothers and sisters. We're to love the lost. But Lord, we admit, we confess to you that we cannot do that. We're just too self-centered. We need you to help us. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you now, and we ask that you would do a deep, deep work inside of us. Let's just take a minute and express that to the Lord. Lord, so many times you say that you hear the cry of the weak. Well, Lord, that's us. We are the weak. And Lord, also, we want to make a commitment. Only by your help and your grace to love you more this year. To love the brothers and sisters more. To love the lost more. And Lord, we know that part of that means we've got to understand how much you loved us. So Lord, we ask that supernaturally you would open our eyes to this. And Lord, we want to spend time in your word. Lord, through the discipleship groups and on our own. And just, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us more and more and reveal your love for us. Because Lord, we know that your love, once it's inside of us, Lord, it will not stay put. It just has to go out and start touching other people. So Lord, that's our commitment for 2018. Lord, we know we can't do it ourselves. We ask that you would do it in us. Just take another minute and just ask the Lord, express those things to him in your own words. Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.